This morning I want to start in Genesis, and we'll get to Revelation eventually. We did finish our Revelation study after 3 years, and we praise the Lord for that. It was a fruitful time together in the Word of God, and I was blessed by it, and I know those that participated experienced a good feeding there, but we do want to just note this morning, in Genesis, God created man. He gave him a name, he gave him a place, he gave him a wife, then he gave him an assignment. And the assignment is to be fruitful and to multiply. Now when we hear that word multiply, we get the good idea that that means to populate the earth, and many have applied fruitful to that same definition, but there's more to fruitful than that. It means to bear the image of the Creator. Adam was designed and created so that he could bear the image of the God that he served and who had created him. He was to be upright. That would be how he could be fruitful, to be upright, to be true, to be faithful, to care for that which the Lord God, the Creator, had entrusted to him, to be holy like the one who made him. And then to be careful to walk in loving obedience to the Lord's commands. I'm convinced that God's expectation for that first man is the expectation he continues to have for us today. That we, in the image of God, would walk and represent him in that way. Back in May, as I was reading through 1 Kings, came across the account where King David was about to die. He had crowned his son Solomon to be king, and he was giving him last instructions. In fact, he was giving him a charge. And in 1 Kings 2, 1 through 4, he said, "I'm going by way of all the earth." That means I'm headed to my death. I'm passing. "So be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God. Walk in his ways. Keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, his testimonies, according to what's written in the law of Moses, so that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn, so that the Lord may carry out his promise which he spoke to me, saying, 'If your sons are careful of their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart, with all their soul, then you will not lack a man to sit on the throne of Israel.'" I want to declare today, we should be honoring dads. We should honor fatherhood. We should celebrate fatherhood. But I want to go so far as to say we should also be celebrating manhood. We do live in a culture that is cultivating a fear of being bold enough to say that men matter. And it has gone so far as to demean and to castigate men and masculinity. Now, I want us to be careful we guard against that. There's a purpose and a plan that God has given in every part of his creation, man and woman. There are roles that he's called us to play. And he takes those seriously, and we should accept those and be content with what God has given us, and never to the point of demeaning or demoralizing any other part of the creation of God. He has called us to equally and mutually be his children, to hear him and to serve him and to obey him in the place that he has given us to serve and hear and obey. I believe that God made man and woman as he has written in his word. There are only two genders. I'm sticking with that because that's God's word. And I'm convinced that message that David the king transferred to his son many years ago is relevant for us in this place today who are men. Be strong. Play the man. Let me tell you, be strong is physical. There is a weaker sex. God's word says, Husbands, love your wives. She is the weaker vessel. You've been called to be the protector, the provider, the man. You have a role, you have a purpose. Solomon was supposed to play the man. Now maybe he went overboard. 300 wives, 300 concubines rather, 500, 600 wives, lost count. And probably not a good father to any of those children. In fact, he would probably learn that from his father, David. But he was to play the man. He was to be strong. The strength goes beyond physical strength to integrity, to character, to emulate the Father, God, who had created them, to have a strong resolve, to have a courage, that all of that held in check by a genuine humility and submission to the Father in heaven. This is God's design for man. And Solomon was being charged by his dad to say, look, you're fixing to go lead a nation. Step up. Be the man. Play the role that God has given you to fulfill that purpose. The second part of that charge for Solomon was to walk in step with God's unchanging word. You might note how it's listed there. I mean, there are statutes, commandments, ordinances, testimonies, the law, the word, the way, however many ways you want to identify it, God has a plan and a standard. And he has called men to abide by that standard and to walk in that standard. To be consistent in that standard, which we see as the Word of God. Look, it's an absolute standard. It doesn't change. It hasn't changed, and it won't change. Nothing will be altered in the Word of God until it's all fulfilled. It's a promise from Scripture itself. Every king that had been assigned to lead Israel was to keep the law, to have a copy of the law, to read it on a regular basis so that he could lead God's people appropriately. Now that command comes out of the book of Deuteronomy, before kings in the life of Israel ever existed. Because as Moses was getting ready to step off the scene and hand the baton over to young Joshua, God had revealed to Moses some things that were going to be happening in the life and the history of Israel in the days to come. And one of those is that they were going to request a king. At the current time that Moses received this word, it was a theocracy. God was leading his people. And he spoke through Moses, and he spoke through prophets, he spoke through his word. But he knew that the people would rebel and one day call out for a king like all the other nations. And that happened in Samuel's day. The last judge to lead would be Samuel. And the people in his day would cry out for a king. Why? Because Samuel's sons were corrupt and rotten. And they didn't want those men leading them after Samuel passed. And so they called out for a king. And when Samuel was upset, God said, it's okay, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And I knew this was coming. Because back in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 18, now it shall come about, this is the Lord's word to Moses, it shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, talking about kings that will come. Because back in verse 15, you shall surely set a king over you, and the Lord will choose one from among your countrymen to set a king over yourselves. Not put a foreigner there. But it says, when this shall come about, he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and the statutes, so his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or left, in order that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. Now that's what God commanded way back in the day of Moses for the king. Write yourself a copy of the law. Read it every single day that you rule the people, and rule them according to that law. Well, that's a high order. If we were to try and figure out what that might look like, I suggest that we look somewhere besides the life of Solomon, because he tragically failed. With all the wives and all the concubines, he took those who were pagan worshipers, and he ended up taking up all kinds of different kinds of worship rather than the one true God. Instead, I want to take us to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 25. And I want us to be mindful of the man assigned to be the father of Jesus and see how he did at that task. So if you'll stand with me as we read these words out of the first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. The narration goes this way. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed or engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he'd considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as a wife and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time in your word this morning. Thank you for the men that are in this place, for the wives and the mothers and the grandmothers and the children. Lord, I pray for your spirit to move in our midst and to draw us close to your truth. Lord God, we would draw from it and we would find our lives being impacted. And we would be wise enough, Father, to adjust our lives to the truth of your word. And Father, that the men in this place will play the man. Not just play the man, but be the man. Father God, teach us this morning. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Right away in this passage out of the narration of Matthew, we find that Joseph was introduced after Mary had been visited by the angel Gabriel and given the plan that God had for bringing the Messiah into the world. She was indeed made to conceive by the Holy Spirit that holy child, Jesus. God had already given her through the angel the same information he was now giving Joseph. That there would be a son born, he would have the name Jesus, and he would save his people from their sin. Well, Joseph was engaged to Mary, and when it became known that Mary was indeed pregnant, Joseph desired to put her away secretly. There was no malice in this. In fact, the law said that those who are suspected or accused or guilty of adultery should be stoned to death. He avoided that. He made sure that didn't happen to her. He made sure that he was going to put her away quietly, and that is make sure there was a secret divorce and that he would allow her to live her life. He was righteous. He didn't want to disgrace her. He didn't want to put her up for public disgrace. And so as he was thinking this, the Lord appeared to him. And he told him, Joseph, everything that's happening is of me. He told him the very same message that he had told Mary. Joseph arose from his sleep after that message from the angel and did what had been commanded of him, took Mary as his wife, kept her a virgin till she gave birth to a son, and called his name Jesus. Now there's no hint of hesitation in Joseph's response. And I am going to say that I think that Joseph probably was hurting. I'm sure that this wasn't the way he had planned it. And this was not because Joseph was perfect. He was a righteous man. There was nothing special about Joseph except that he had been chosen as a vessel to be entrusted with raising the Son of God that would be brought into the world. One thing that is of great importance, Joseph was sensitive to God's word. He was sensitive to the word that God would send to him, whether it be through an angel or through a word or through God's own personal presence. He was faithful before his God. I'm impressed with several things. He showed restraint, keeping Mary a virgin till she gave birth. He didn't insist on giving the child his own family name. He gave him the name of Jesus, just as the Lord had commanded. He was content to do what the Lord wanted, even if it might have been inconvenient, even if it seemed unnatural, even if it was uncomfortable. There were going to be times when people would be looking at his wife and wondering, how did she get pregnant when they've just been married? He would have to endure all those things, but he knew the Lord was faithful and had a plan. He must have wondered if this was going to complicate things when he finally did, if and when he had his own son, that would have some problem regarding the inheritance. We could speculate, but we can only imagine. We might say, well, Joseph was a good guy according to this passage. Well, there's other descriptions of his faithfulness. If you go a little further in the book of Matthew, you find in chapter 2, down through verse 13, that an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream again to take the child and the mother and escape from the land of Bethlehem, because King Herod was going to kill all the children, all the boys, 2 years old and younger, go to Egypt. Now, God had told his people many, many other times, don't go to Egypt, don't go back there. But here, he sent them to Egypt. And there was scripture to be fulfilled when he would come back out of Egypt and bring his wife and that child back to the land of Israel, which, again, an angel commanded him. And then after they'd gotten in the land, another angel would share with him to go up to the land of Galilee. So we find that Joseph was faithful in all of those things. We find in Luke chapter 2, verse 21 to 27, you can write that down, go there. Later, Joseph led his family to the temple so they could worship. He went there, and this is the account where they went to present the baby after the customary time that he would be circumcised, that they would offer up their offerings, which they were required by the law to do. Later on, Luke chapter 2, verse 41 to 52, where Joseph again leading his family to Jerusalem, participate in the Passover, and Jesus gets left behind as they leave for a couple of days, turn around, go back to get him. He's in the temple talking with the Pharisees and the scribes. Joseph was a faithful man. He'd been entrusted with the Son of God, the Messiah. And after that episode of leaving him behind in Jerusalem and them going to recover Jesus and to bring him back to the land of Galilee and to Nazareth, we find nothing else said about Joseph in the Bible. Nothing else, not even in the Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11, where if I'd have been in charge, I'd have had him put there. But he's not even there. It's kind of forgotten. But he was faithful to raise the Son of God. I don't know that I would want that responsibility. I don't know about any of you dads, how big an order that was, but how much an honor that it must have been for Joseph. And apparently he found himself faithful. The Lord honored him, giving him that opportunity. And I'm sure when we get to heaven, we'll try to seek him out, and I will try to see how things are going, how he did it, having such a perfect child, because I've never had that. He had to have been a great father. He had to have displayed the qualities that King David had charged to his son Solomon. He had to have been strong. He had to have had integrity. He listened to the word of God. He followed the Lord God. He worshiped the Lord God. His character, his resolve, his courage, his humility. We can only speculate because nothing else is told about him. Scripture does tell us that it's written for our example, for our model. Well, men, Joseph's a pretty good model. Now, David wasn't a great dad himself. Solomon didn't obey, and he had other sons. Absalom rebelled against his dad. After David was dead and gone, another brother, Adonijah, wanted to take over the kingdom and tried to gather men together to take over the crown after David had died, while he was still on his deathbed, in fact. And so there was some dysfunction. But Joseph apparently must have had something right. And the Lord honored that. I'd like for us to think on this. To you dads in attendance, I'm going to challenge you. Hear the word of the Lord. No matter how He speaks to you. A Bible study, a sermon, your time alone with the Lord. A worship experience. As you're singing songs, as you hear a prayer, as you utter a prayer. Listen to the voice of God. Be the man. As you have a family to lead, you have a wife to continue to love, even if your children are gone, you have children to raise, you have grandchildren that come along the way, you are never out of the model of being an example and a role for someone. Your neighbors, family members, co-workers, your retired buddies that you sit at Whataburger with, you go play golf with, that you go to the ball games with and sit in the stands and cheer for kids. You're never out of the realm where you're not an example to someone. And you can impact the lives of your children's friends and your neighbor's kids and your coworker's kids and your retired buddy's kids. There's never a time when that ends. I would like to say this. Being a good dad is not for the weak. It's time-consuming. You have to keep an eye on yourself as well as your family every single moment. Watch yourself to battle against the reality of temptation and the battle of the flesh that all of us have. It's not for wimps. You must be a man. Honor your dads today. Some in the fellowship don't have that opportunity. Honor your dads today. You might say, how can we honor our dads today? Well, I wrote a few things down this morning, and as I was thinking over the whole week, share what your dad's meant. Tell him. If your dad's not around, tell your kids. Tell your family. Tell friends. What your dad's meant to you. Tell of a special truth or activity or daily habit, perhaps one of his attributes or characteristic that has impacted you, and perhaps has even become your own, that now you're living out. Share that. Honor your dad by a special remembrance of one moment when you were most proud of your dad. Share it with him. Tell of a time when you were angry with him for disciplinary action, but later you recognized the wisdom in it and you were grateful that he had concern for you in it. Those moments are important too. Share a time when he most looked like the Lord in your eyes. When he reflected the Father in heaven and gave you a better picture. Tell him how grateful you are that he is your father, or has acted as your father, or has loved you like a father. Let him know. Share thanking him for all the days of provision, food, shelter, clothes, all the extra things you probably didn't deserve. Tell him thank you. And then honor him by walking in loving obedience and faith to the things that he's taught you so that you may not disappoint him. These are ways we can honor our dads. These are ways we can honor each other. These are also ways we can honor our Father in heaven, if you think about it. Spend time with him in prayer. Spend time with him in devotion. Spend time with him in gratefulness and thanksgiving and praise. Confession. I'm going to close with this. Back in 1555, and this is during the time of the Reformation movement happening, a commission was sent down from the Roman Catholic Church to usher two men into the presence of a group of bishops. The two men had been accused of heresy, were in danger of being declared heretics, being removed from the church, that is, the Roman Catholic Church, with the strong possibility of being executed unless they recanted their so-called declaration, their error, and submitted themselves to the desire of the Pope. The men's names were Master Hugh Latimer and Master Dr. Ridley. They were brought before the magisterial court. They were given opportunity to retract those earlier declarations, specifically that in the communion supper, the bread and wine do not transform into the actual body and blood of Jesus. Catholic Church believed that's what happened. They recanted. They said there's no way that happens. And in that declaration, they maintained the bread was still bread and the wine was still wine. And that the salvation of the believer is not in the sacrament of the communion, but in the actual sacrificial offering of Jesus' death. That agreed with Scripture, of course, 1 Peter 3:18. He died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That's where the sacrifice happened. They could not agree with the practice of the Catholic Church. And so when they were given the opportunity to recant, and that is to change their mind and their declaration with the hope of being forgiven all and then given duties, they said, nope, we can't go that way. These men, Mr. Latimer and Dr. Ridley, were sentenced to be burned at the stake. As history tells the account in the Fox's Book of Martyrs, both men prayed courageous prayer, and then Mr. Latimer said to Dr. Ridley, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." And there the fire was applied. The two men died martyrs, praising the Lord as their souls departed. One of the men even was seen to have said, "Bring the fire on," as if he was washing his face with it, welcoming the sacrifice for the cause of Christ. Dads, we need to burn a fire by our lives that cannot be put out. Not just in all of Edna, but in all of Texas, in all of U.S., and all of the world. Let's play the man. The culture says, back off, be effeminate. God's word says, be the man. Be one your family can honor. Experience what it is to play the man and still exercise the attributes of grace, tenderness, and humility, but a great strength that can't be overcome by those things that will be brought against you in the culture and through the world. Let's play the man by following the example of our Master, the Lord Jesus. Be bold when you need to be bold. Always loving. And representing the one who sent you. Let's pray together. Father, as we enter into this time where we're going to have opportunity to respond, perhaps your word, perhaps your spirit has drawn one or more to yourself, to acknowledge their own sin, to confess in their hearts that Jesus is the Son of God who was sent to die for their sin, and that Lord God have believed in their heart that God has also raised him from the dead. Father God, may you move us from where we are to where you want us to be in this time of response, that we might honor you, our Father in heaven. Will be our prayer now in Jesus' name, to your glory. Amen.